Today our text will be Genesis, the 18th chapter, specifically verse 14. There's a question posed by God to Abraham in Genesis, the 18th chapter, that on the surface seems like a pretty simplistic question, but there's nothing simplistic about it. In reality, it's a very, very profound question, a question that all believers would do very well to kind of do a serious introspection, to see where we stand in the respect to the answering of the question. So I'll read the text leading up to the question. It's found in Genesis, the 18th chapter. I will be reading verses 10 through verse 14. Would you stand in honor to the respect of reading God's word? Genesis chapter 18, starting at verse 10. He said, that's God. God said, I will surely return to you at this time next year, and behold, Sarah, your wife, will have a son. And Sarah was listening at the tent door, which was behind him. Now, Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in age. Sarah was past childbearing. Sarah laughed at herself, saying, after I have become old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord, being old also? In other words, you got to be kidding. I'm old and my husband's older. You think we're going to have a son? And that's why she laughed. And the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I indeed bear a child when I am so old? Here's the question. Is anything too difficult for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you at this time next year, and Sarah will have a son. You may be seated. Abraham was a man of faith. But at this point in his life, Genesis 18, he and Sarah needed a miracle. And honestly, at the point of having a miracle, believing that a miracle would take place, they both laughed at the prospect. I'm not so sure that you and I aren't exactly like Abraham and Sarah. With our heart, we know that God can do anything. But with our head, well, sometimes we're just too logical, too pragmatic. Sometimes we doubt the reality of our Almighty God. We know in our heart He's an omnipotent, omnipresent God, big words, but that He's all-powerful and all-knowing. We know that our God reigns. We know that in our heart as Christ beings. But with our head and with our feet, our walk, sometimes we don't reflect that. Sometimes we're no different than Abraham and Sarah. We laugh at the prospect of our mighty God doing the miraculous. And so today I want to pose two questions to you. I want you to ponder both these questions as I preach. Question number one, how are we as Americans going to get out of the mess that we are in? I want you to think about that question. I want you to think, what will be the answer? And then question number two, is anything too hard for our God? Last week, Brother John spoke passionately about the mess that our country is in. And most of us would agree, yeah, America's in a mess. The land of the brave and the home of the free seems to have lost its mooring, seems to have lost its moral compass. We're in a mess. It's an economic mess. It's a moral mess. It's a cultural mess. And ultimately, it's a spiritual mess. And unfortunately, the mess seems to have reached critical mass. It's gone nuclear. It's so bad that many, maybe most, do not believe that there's any hope for America. Some would say we're beyond the point of no return. There's no hope for repentance or restoration or for a revival. In fact, it seems so bad. It seems to have gotten so hard at times. Many of us want to just throw our hands up in the air and say, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Just rapture us out of here. And of course, the finger pointing has been going on for some time. The Republicans blame who? the Democrats. And the Democrats blame who? The Republicans. Well, it's all Bush's fault still. It's a mess. Some say it's the disintegration of the family. We've lost the sanctity of marriage. As the home goes, so goes the country. It's a mess. Some say it's the out-of-control spending and the ever-rising debt burden. It's a mess. Some would say it's the onslaught of immorality posed as amorality, pushed down our throats by Hollywood and the political correct crowd. It's a mess. And then there's the question of the church. Where is the voice of the church in the midst of this mess? Why can't we have another great awakening? Is there anything really too hard for our God? We know we're in a mess. Where's the church in the midst of the mess? There's a pollster, George Barna. And George Barna does the temperature and polling of the church. What the church is doing and what the church is thinking and how the church is responding in America, in the mess that we're in. And Barna came out in his most recent survey, done over a two-year period, primarily with pastors. And Barna said, we found that 90% of the conservative pastors surveyed over a two-year period are admitting that the Bible addresses all of the issues that are negatively impacting our country. Wow. 9 out of 10 pastors believe that the Bible has the answer to the problems that our country faces. And so Barna was asked a follow-up question, a second question. Well, are you teaching your people what the Bible has to say on those issues? And Barna said, when we ask that question, the number drops to less than 10% of that 90%, less than 10% of the pastors who say they will speak to the issues at hand using the Bible. So do you get the picture? 90% of the American pastors know that we are in a mess and admit that the Bible addresses all of the mess that we are in, but only 10% of that 90% will address the mess with the congregation using the Bible. To which I respond, no wonder we're in such a mess. It begs the obvious question. Why would pastors who know that there is a problem, who know that they have the biblical solution to the problem, not give the solution to their congregations? Well, in order to answer that question, you have to understand something about pastors. They're just like you. I am one. Pastors like to be liked. Pastors like to be affirmed. Pastors don't enjoy being controversial. Pastors' congregations don't want them to be controversial. And so as a result, many pastors don't preach the Word of God. Many congregations don't want their pastors to preach the Word of God. I know that. You've said that to me. Oh, pastor, don't say anything controversial. We don't want to lose our 501c3 tax-exempt status. If you say something controversial, the government, the IRS, might shut us down. Who are we afraid of, the IRS or God? Understand this. The Word of God is controversial. The Word of God is a stumbling block. The Word of God is an offense. The Word of God is a two-edged sword. It's a piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of heart. It's the Word of God and the Word of God only that goes straight to the heart of the mess, our sin nature. In other words, it's the Bible and only the Bible that will do surgery to clean up the mess that we are in. The Bible messes with people's life and lifestyle. And without the Bible, there's no resolution to the mess. But the Bible is controversial. And we preachers, being human beings, we avoid controversy like the plague. We want to be successful. We want to see souls saved. You do too. We want to see saints discipled. You do too. We want the Lord to add to his church daily, just like he did in the book of Acts. We both want that. But pragmatically, we like our programs a whole lot better than his program, the Word of God. We like our preaching without the Word of God. We like our performance. We like our programs. But we're just a little bit hesitant about using the Word of God. We're not unlike Abraham and Sarah. We believe God is here, but we don't always embrace all the methodologies of God, and we think we can do it better than God at times. And so, in essence, there's a disconnect between what we feel here and what we're doing here and here in our acts and actions. But you understand, the only way we clean up the mess is with the Word. His Word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. It confronts the sin in our life and lifestyles. And therefore, 80% of the pastors who do not preach its Word, they have no resolution for the problems, the mess that we're in. And so the only natural conclusion that you can come to is that we really don't trust God the way we ought. We're a whole lot like the guy in Mark chapter 9. There's a guy there in Mark chapter 9 that said, "Lord, I believe. Help me now in mine unbelief." We're like that. We got mustard seed faith, just enough faith in order to be saved. That's all it takes, mustard seed faith, a little bit of faith. But great faith, I just don't know, God, about that. You remember the great faith exercised by the centurion on healing? He said, "Lord, all you got to do is speak the word. You don't have to show up. Just speak the word and it'd be done." And the Lord said, "Such great faith I've not seen in all of Israel." We're like that. "Lord, I believe, but when it comes to the miraculous, I just don't know." And we try to adopt our own plan. That's exactly what Abraham and Sarah had done. The book of Genesis chronicles Abraham and Sarah's life. And he believed in God. God called him out of Ur of Chaldees to go to the promised land, and he went. He picked up and he went. He got to the promised land and he built altars and he communed with God. And God told him all the way back in Genesis, the 12th chapter, verse 2, "I will make thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. Your family is going to be, it's going to be more numerous than the sands on the seashore or the stars in heaven." Now, in order to have a family like that, you got to have children. And God said he's going to bless he and Sarah. Well, there are several chapters that deal with his growth and his backsliding. And you got chapter 13 going to Egypt and messing up there. You got chapter 14 coming back, building more altars, getting things right with Lot. Telling Lot to choose what land he wants. Lot chose Sodom. Sodom's invaded by the kings of the east. Abraham sends an army, saves Lot. You see a lot in those intervening chapters of their growth, but still no child. No child of promise. You get over to chapter 17 and you realize that, or chapter 16, you realize that Sarah and Abraham, they're going to take matters into their own hands. They concoct a plan, a man plan. "Well, we got no baby here yet." So Sarah says, "Well, why don't you just take my handmaid as your lover, your concubine, and she'll give you baby. And Abraham, being the compliant husband, said, "Well, okay, I guess I'll do that." So Abraham takes his concubine and they have a child, Ishmael. Ah, we got our son. Now we can have our family. But you see, that wasn't God's plan at all. That was the man plan, not the God plan. You get over to chapter 17 and God renews his promise. God is able. Chapter 17, verse 15, "And God said to Abraham, as for Sarah, thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarah, but Sarah shall be her name. And I will bless her and give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her." Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed. You see, Sarah's not the only one that laughed. Abraham, Sarah, they're both laughing at the prospect, and said in his heart, shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old? And shall Sarah that is 90 years old? And Abraham said, oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. God, I got Ishmael here. We've taken care of the problem. He's 17 years old now. Lord, let's just use Ishmael. And God said, Sarah, thy wife, shall bear thee a son indeed. And thou shalt call his name Isaac, meaning laughter. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant and with his seed after him. No, it's not going to be Ishmael. That's your plan. It's going to be Isaac. That's my plan. Through barren Sarah, it'll happen. Those are the preceding chapters right up into the chapter that's our text today, where God finally had to say in chapter 18, verse 14, is anything too difficult for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you at this time next year, and Sarah will have a son. We're not any different than Abraham and Sarah. We think we can concoct a better plan than God's plan. And you see what's at stake is our faith. Do we really trust God? We're talking about the father of the faith right now. He had a problem really trusting God. Don't tell me you and I don't have that problem. We do. And so it's a fair question to ponder this morning. Is anything too hard for God? Is it? I don't know what's going on in your life, but it's a fair question to ponder. I know the answer by many of you have come to me. Is anything too hard for God? I can remember, think back a decade ago, 10 years ago, when we were thinking about building this complex that we're sitting in right now. Well, the numbers reached 20 million, then 22 million, then 25 million. We finally said it's going to be north of $30 million. $30 million. Some of you came to see me. Oh, Brother Chuck, we can't raise $30 million. That's too much money. You need to go talk to Brother John and straighten him out. You know who you are. Not one, not too many came to me and said, Chuck, that's just too much. We're just an average church with average people. $30 million is a lot of greenbacks. Tell the pastor to chill just a little bit. Newsflash, you're sitting in a $31 million debt-free facility. Is anything too hard for God? It's a practical question. You have to get settled in your heart and your soul. For some, you just need to trust God for a job. You've looked and you looked and you looked. I would beseech you, is anything too hard for our God? Some of you, your marriage is on the rocks. Some of you, there's been infidelity. Some of you have heard your mate say, I don't love you anymore. You know about the bondness, the oneness, for this cause man shall leave father and mother and cleave. But you know, the culture, we throw in the towel. Let's just be like the culture and throw in the towel. Is anything too hard? Can God restore that marriage? Can he? I'm going to tell you, yes, he can. What if there's been infidelity? He can still restore it. Some of you, it's for physical healing. Some of you have heard the C word. We hate the C word. Cancer. Sometimes doctors say 2 years or 5 years or 6 months. Look, they just practice medicine. They're not the God of medicine. Is anything too hard for God? You've got to get that down. Can we really trust God to reach the lost? He reached you, didn't he? He reached me. In our sins, we were dead, but he quickened us. Can we really trust God to reach that reprobate loved one who spews venom out of their mouth against God? I've just given up praying for that person. They're just so far gone. I've seen them on their deathbed, and their whole life testimony is railing against God. I've seen them on their deathbed in tears saying, I need Jesus. Don't ever give up. Is anything too hard for our God? The answer is no. Nothing's too hard for our God. Can our God really fix the mess that America is in? He did it twice. We've had two great awakenings. Can he do it a third time? Why not? He's already done it twice. Yes, he can. Don't believe he can't. You're right, it's not going to happen through the Republicans or the Democrats. It's going to happen through you and me. If my people, who are called by my name, would humble themselves and pray. Practical question. Is anything too hard for God? Deserve real answers. And we need to meditate on what the Bible says and what history says. What's the biblical answer to this question? There are numerous stories in the Bible that answer this question. Is anything too hard for God? You know most of them. Israel in Egypt in bondage, and God sent Moses. You've watched the movie The Ten Commandments. Charlton Heston playing the role of Moses, going back to Pharaoh over and over again, all of the plagues. Pharaoh hardens his heart, 10th plague, take the firstborn, Passover angel. Moses says, you better do it. And Pharaoh says, okay, go. I mean, there's death now. And so he lets the people go, and they get up against the Red Sea, and Pharaoh's hardened his heart. He sends what is the strongest army on planet Earth at that time up against a bunch of vagabonds. They were slaves. They didn't have any weapons of warfare. God protected them, pillar of fire by day, pillar of cloud by night. Moses said, behold, the hand of God parted the Red Sea. Israel went across, and you know the rest of the story. God closed the sea on Pharaoh and the army. Is anything too hard for God? You go to the book of 1 Kings, 18th chapter, and there's the story of Elijah and the prophets of Baal. Let's just decide whose God is God. Get your 450 prophets of Baal. You put the offering on the sacrifice on the altar, and you ask God to consume it, and they beat themselves, they cut themselves, they cried out to God, nothing. He said, put a whole lot of water on my sacrifice. They doused it in water. He called down fire from heaven, and it consumed the altering. Is anything too hard for God? You go over to 1 Samuel 17th chapter, and there's the story of David and Goliath. Goliath came out every morning mocking Israel, mocking the army of God, mocking the people of God. The people of God vacillated, trembled. He's too big. David said, let me take care of him. Saul said, well, put on this armor if you're going to do that. I don't think you should do it. David put on, said, that's way too big. I don't need it. He said, just give me my slingshot. And he picked up five stones. People say, why did he take five stones? Some surmise because he's ready to take on the four brothers. I don't know. If you read the text closely, Goliath had some shield bearers. Maybe he needed to take on them. Goliath was mocking young David, blaspheming God. And David said, today will be your last day. God will not be mocked any longer. He said, I've killed a bear, I've killed a lion, you know bigger than they are. He put one right between his eyes. He went down, took his sword, cut off his head. Israel prevailed. Is anything too hard for our God? You know the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego thrown in the fiery furnace in Daniel, the third chapter. King Nebuchadnezzar looked in there and said, who's that fourth guy? When they threw him in, the fire flared up, killed all the guards, but not a hair singed on their head. You know the story of Daniel and the lions did four chapters later. Shut their mouth. Is anything too hard for our God? And then there are innumerable stories in the New Testament. Jesus feeding the 5,000. Jesus healing the lame, healing the blind. Jesus calling forth, Lazarus, come forth. Lazarus walked out of the tomb. Is anything too hard for our God? And then you have this story that we're looking at today. It's another story where the biblical record is he can do anything. He can make the barren womb alive. According to Genesis 11:30, Sarah had always been barren. Even when she was in childbearing age, she couldn't have babies. She's now well beyond childbearing years. And therefore, now and only now is the time for the covenant child to come forth, to be born. Hebrews 11:11 says, she conceived, became fertile long after menopause. The translation, the voice. Luke chapter 1, verse 31, Gabriel shows up, talks to the Virgin Mary. Just like God told Sarah, Gabriel tells Mary, he said, behold, you will conceive in the womb and bear a son. And Mary said, how can this be, since I do not even have a husband and have known no man? The angel answered and said, with God, nothing is impossible. Same answer given to Abraham and Sarah. In salvation, the question is answered with the same insight. Mark chapter 10, verse 27, the rich young ruler turned away from Jesus, loving this present world. Jesus said to his disciples, "It is easier for a camel to go through an eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God." Oh, that bugged the disciples. The disciples looked at Jesus and said, "Oh, how can this be? Who then can be saved?" And Jesus responded, "With men, it is impossible. But not with God, for with God, all things are possible." Is anything too hard for God? No. Did he bring forth the child of covenant from fertile Hagar or from barren Sarah? You know the answer. Did he bring forth Jesus from married Elizabeth or from the Virgin Mary? You know the answer. Did he save you and me from our unbelief or by your own power? Is anything too hard for our God? I grew up listening to my parents' music. They liked Perry Como. I hated Perry Como. They liked Perry Como, and he had this hit song, "It's Impossible." We've been conditioned. Old Perry would sing, "If you ask the sun to leave the sky, it's impossible. If you ask a baby not to cry, it's impossible. If you ask to keep the sea from rushing to the shore, it's impossible." Aren't you glad I didn't try to imitate Perry? But you see, we're conditioned that there are things here on planet Earth that are just impossible, but not according to God. Didn't he still the sun for a whole day? Did you think about that, Perry? Didn't he calm the sea with the word, "Peace be still"? The testimony of the biblical record is clear. Nothing's too hard for God. But let's be honest, some of you don't trust this book. So what about the testimony of the historical record? The biblical record is crystal clear. Nothing too hard for God. But what about the historical record? What about Christians? First century Christians. Nero fiddled while Rome burned, and Nero wanted to blame the Christians. And Nero made it his goal to wipe out all the Christians on planet Earth. And he tried diligently to do it. And at that time, Rome was the strongest entity on planet Earth. They rounded up the Christians. They crucified them. They made human lampposts out of them to light up Rome at night. They threw them in the Colosseum for the lions to maul. And all it did was make Christianity flourish through the first century. He couldn't eradicate Christianity. It grew. What about the nation of Israel? What about the Jewish nation? Think about that historically. Think about how long they have been with us. I mean, the history of the Jews, you're reading about it here in Genesis. About the covenant promise. And they're still here today. Where are the Hittites today? Where are the Ammonites today? Where are the Midianites today? Where are the Edomites today? They don't exist, but the Jews do. God brought them home in 1948. And the surrounding nations have waged war against them from then to now, to today. One war after another, in odds that are insurmountable, except for God. Is anything too hard for God? In the Seven-Day War in 1967, David Ben-Gurion said at that time in Israel, in order to be a realist, you must believe in miracles. This can't happen save God keeps saving us and doing the miraculous. That's historical truth. Is anything too hard for God? And even to this day, go read the newspaper today about the rockets still flying. Hamas sending thousands of rockets at Israel over the last couple of months. We've all read stories about the Iron Dome defense. I'm reading an article to you out of the August 5th, that's this month, 2014, World News Report. And this is what one of the Israeli commanders who mans that Iron Dome defense said to this news report.